I'd like to start this morning with a little story that one of my co-workers, boss actually, shared with us. And she has a husband, and her husband had a heart illness that gave him only, I believe, only a few months to live, maybe only a month, I forget exactly, but it wasn't long. And she heard about a Jewish doctor, I believe in Tennessee, who had some kind of new treatment for his particular ailment. And it was experimental, and she called up the office, and they said, no, we can't see you. We can't take him on as a patient. I don't know why, because of this or that. She packed him in the car anyway, and she went up there, and she said, you're going to see my husband. And the doctor saw her husband. The doctor gave them a prescription that he was to follow. He's to take these meds. He said, these medications are going to make him feel like he wants to die. These medications are going to be absolutely horrendous, but he has got to take them. He's got to take them when I say, he's got to take them for as long as I say, and if he follows through, he will be fine. And so they went back, came back to Tallahassee. She put him on the medications, and he felt like he wanted to die. He felt like death would be it was terrible, she said. She brought him to, had to bring him in to work with her, keep an eye on him in her office. And, she called the doctor. He wants to die. The doctor said, keep him on the medications. Keep him on the medications. And so she kept him on the medications, and he's alive. This is a few years later. He's alive, he's well, and he didn't die, right? And so she kept him on the medications despite everything else. I'd like to switch gears and come back to that. The shofar that we heard this morning, the shofar that we heard at Rosh Hashanah, the shofar is an amazing sound filled with all kinds of meanings in Judaism. And the Bible picks up on this shofar sound and develops the themes. And one of the ideas behind the shofar is that it will announce, just like it announced the giving of the Torah on Sinai and God's covenant with his people at Sinai, you had that long shofar blast, so will the shofar blast welcome in the return of Yeshua the Messiah. Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief angel, and with God's shofar. The dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. So it announces the day of the Lord. It announces the coming of the Messiah when he returns to save his people and to pronounce judgment on the evil. It announces our salvation. And I'd like to talk about the word salvation for a while, because I think that in our Western world, we have narrowed the definition of salvation too much. Salvation has come to mean, and this is not incorrect, this is very correct, it's very exciting, very real, but it's not the whole story. It has come to mean, I'm not going to hell. Right? Salvation means God has saved me from perishing. And we've all learned to recite John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But this is not all that salvation entails. Okay, it's not all that salvation entails. Salvation entails a universal event that we participate in because of our personal salvation, because of the blood of Messiah that who died for our sins. He welcomes us into a universal reordering. What will it look like? Revelation 21:1 through 3, we read this all the time. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, before I continue reading, I want you to picture yourself there. Because you have been, if you have given your life to the Messiah, not just said a prayer, but you have given your life to Messiah in trust and in faith, then you will be there. And I want you to picture yourself there. Okay? Now, I know anything that where we talk about heavenly things, it's all symbolic language because we can't really picture or imagine what it's going to be like. But John here in the book of Revelation gives us a glimpse of what it's going to be like. The New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with mankind. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them as their God." As their God. This salvation is often described in parallel terms with Israel coming out of Egypt and being promised the land flowing with milk and honey. All right. So when God is speaking with Moses, he's come down, he's heard the people's cry in Egypt, he's come down to rescue them. What does he say to Moses in Exodus 3:8? "And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." This sounds good, right? I've been a slave. Pharaoh has told me to throw my sons in the river. Pharaoh has told me you get no break. You're going to make bricks for my city. And now because of Moses and Aaron and their presumptuousness, you get to go do it and find your own straw too. This is bad stuff. I don't want this anymore. What do I want? The land of flowing with milk and honey sounds good to me, right? That's that personal salvation sounds good to me. Okay, and that promised land sounds good to me. Likewise, that New Jerusalem sounds good to me. Okay, Revelation 21, verse 4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Doesn't that sound good? Yes. Especially after losing our dear friend Martin. This sounds good. God's going to remake it. I'm not going to have to worry about death or crying or anything like that. This sounds good to me. It sounds good to me. But what we sometimes don't understand is that it's not just for our good. These promises of God, the big salvation story, is not just for us. Okay? Israel in the land means what? It means the world gets the scriptures. It means the world gets the words of the prophets. It means the world gets the Messiah. So he's bringing us out of Egypt. He's marching us through the desert. We're going into the promised land. Ah, land flowing with milk and honey. It sounds good to me. I get to be blessed. You don't just get to be blessed. You get to help set the world in order.
Yes.
We call that in Judaism, tikkun olam, healing the world. And so Israel's salvation out of Egypt, their redemption, their deliverance out of Egypt means good for the world. Okay, helping to set the world in order. Deuteronomy 4, 6 through 7. "Keep therefore and do them," do the mitzvot, the commandments, "for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who shall hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to them as the Lord our God is whenever we call on them?" We're to make the nations jealous. Look what a wise people this is because they follow their God. Look how close the Lord is with them. We're to have an influence and help set the world in order. And as Israel's founding was a step in tikkun olam, in healing the world, our redemption will also have universal consequences. Universal good. Okay. First of all, we have to understand where we are. Okay. We are under a curse. When God created the world, the apex of that creation was mankind, right? That's, you know, God creates the heavens and the earth, and he separates the sea, separates out the mountains, and he creates the animals, right? And the Leviathan and the great sea creatures and the cute little puppy dogs. He creates all the world. But at the top of this creation is man. So when man falls, all creation falls. Right? Genesis 3:17. To Adam he said, because you have listened to your wife's voice, which is usually a good thing, but in this case it wasn't, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. And toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. That eternal Sabbath that was supposed to be is destroyed because of your sin. Okay? What does this mean? Look, in the beginning, God creates, and what does he say? And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Okay, evening and morning. That's why we celebrate our holidays starting in the evening. Okay? But when he creates the Sabbath, it's not evening and morning anymore. It's almost as if, and the rabbis pick up on this sometimes, it's almost as if that Shabbat was just supposed to last. Not that we weren't ever supposed to work. We had to tend the garden. But we were going to tend it in a peaceful state, in a working environment in which the ground is cooperative with us, right? That Sabbath was supposed to last. Now in our sin, the earth is under a curse. We're under a curse as well. And Paul in Romans picks up on this. For the creation waits with eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. He picks it like the universe is somehow waiting for our redemption. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of decay into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. So just like Israel's coming into the land means the blessings for the world, means the scriptures, means the Messiah, means the nations around sea and change. This is a way of healing the world. So is our salvation a way of God healing the world. Creation groans, Paul says in Romans 8 here. It's groaning for its own deliverance. And how does it come? Through the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Your salvation is not just, yay, I'm not going to hell. Your salvation is a way that God is going to restore the universe. Isaiah 11:6-10, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. This is not just a picture of you getting the milk and honey. Yea, you. This is affecting all parts of creation. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion, and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed them. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the land shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It shall happen in that day that the root of Ishai, the root of Jesse, who's Jesse here? The father of? I heard some of you say it. David, okay? Ishai, Jesse, the father of David. So this is talking about the Messiah, the son of David. And whenever you hear that word root or branch, you know, this is in almost all cases, this is a messianic portion here. It shall happen in that day that the root of Ishai, Yeshua, the Messiah, who stands for an ensign of the peoples, to him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious. You've got all of creation affected here. You've got the animal kingdom affected here, how literally or not literally you want to take it, we can talk about later. But this is describing a renewed creation. This is describing not just the blessing of individuals, it's all creation. This is describing not just the blessing of Israel, but to him shall the nation seek. This is a national, universal thing going on here. And that is why it is so important, as God's bringing us out of Egypt, that we keep our eye on the goal. In today's Torah portion, he chastises us. You have not kept your eye on the goal. Deuteronomy 32, 15 through 18. But Yeshurun, another name for Israel, grew fat and kicked. You have grown fat. You are grown thick. You are become sleek. Then he forsook God who made him, lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They moved him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, which were no god, to gods that they didn't know, to new gods that came up of late, which your fathers didn't dread, of the rock that became your father. You are unmindful, have forgotten God who gave you birth. I don't care if you're doing the religious thing. I don't care. And God doesn't care if you're saying the right words. Oh, yes, I believe in this, I believe in that. You've got to get the idols out of your life. Amen. You have been called to something too great to have idols in your life. And you've got to keep your eye on the goal. In the New Testament, the Brit Chadasha, we see the parallel between us now in the Messianic age under Messiah and Israel coming out of Egypt. Hebrews starting at chapter 3, verse 16. For who, when they heard, did provoke God? No, didn't all those who came out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt by Moses? With whom was he displeased 40 years? Wasn't it with those who sinned? Whose bodies fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? We see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Let us fear, therefore, lest perhaps a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. I'm calling you out, Egypt, Israel. I'm calling you out of Egypt into the promised land, to help bring healing to my world. Through you, I'm going to bring forth my word. Through you, I'm going to bring forth the Messiah. Through you, I'm going to bring forth the reconciliation of the nations to me. And now in our day, I'm calling you to a great salvation. Not just your personal salvation. I'm calling you to a great, glorious salvation. Don't fall short like they fell short and they died in the wilderness. None of those who came out of Egypt, except the very young, none of those who came out of Egypt were able to enter into the promised land because of their disobedience. Now the writer of Hebrews tells us, don't you fall short. Revelation 2, 8 through 10. And to the angel of the congregation in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, we can't, of course, people have taken that terribly out of context. A little aside here. This doesn't mean that all synagogues are a synagogue of Satan. This could mean people who aren't really Jews claiming to be Jews, or it could mean a synagogue of Jews that just went way too far. God said, no, you're just, you're worshiping the emperor. So whatever the context is there, we need to make sure not to apply that too broadly. But he continues to the congregation, says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. It is so easy in that wilderness desert experience to turn aside. When my boss's husband was taking the medicine, would have been so easy. This it's just too much. It's just too. It's making me feel paralyzed. I want to die. It's just too much. Let me just die, right? And coming out of Egypt, God, it's just too much. It's just too much. I miss what I had in Egypt. Well, okay, little revisionist history there. You didn't have it so good in Egypt, but you think you did, right? I miss the good food I used to have. I miss the things I used to be able to do. Here I am in this desert again. We went up to Israel, got a circle around because of disobedience, wandering around for 40 years, and boy, if I just worship these foreign gods and just blend in with the nations, it'll be nice, right? I'll just forget this high calling. It's just too much. It's just too much. And we go astray, okay? And the calling to be followers of Messiah. Sometimes we feel like it's just too much. If I just blend in, right? If I just give this up, I won't have to go through all this testing and all these trials. But what we don't understand is the testing and the trials are not just a little add-on to our life. The testing and the trials are part and parcel of the salvation. They are a necessary ingredient in the salvation process. Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 4, you shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you didn't know. Neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. He used the suffering and the trials and the tribulation to make you a people able to inherit the land. You can't get there without the trials and the troubles and the suffering. You can't do it. He needs that in our lives to humble us. He puts that in our lives to realize, hey, I don't thrive on this stuff. I thrive on the Word of God. That's what my life is about. I need that. Likewise, in James 1, 2 through 4, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it joy when I meet trials. James, have you lost it? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Look, we celebrate. We do a lot of celebrating here. We do a lot of celebrating. We celebrated, let me go back a ways. Israel celebrated coming out of Egypt. The Passover lamb has been slain. Blood on our doorposts. The angel of death passed over. Egypt wants us out of the land. We are no longer slaves. And we celebrate, celebrate, celebrate. This is awesome. Yay. And then we get a little ways out, and there's the Red Sea. And there's Egypt's armies coming this way. And all of a sudden, we're not celebrating anymore. We come through the Red Sea. We celebrate. The horse and rider is thrown into the sea. Yay. And we're celebrating, right? And then we realize, wait a second, where are we going to get water from? Where are we going to get food from? Wait a second, what about all the good food we had in Egypt? Right, and we're not celebrating anymore. This desert experience is tough. It's difficult. We celebrate when people get married. We celebrate weddings. Yay, we're married. And I'm telling you, I don't care how much planning and prep time and how hard it was for you to get out the invitations, the humbling experience you go through in learning about yourself through marriage makes it. Look, the wedding ceremony is not the end of anything. It's not a great accomplishment. It's the start of something that's beautiful and wonderful, darling, and great, but it's the start of something that's going to try you like nothing else did. And it's not because your wife is so terrible or your husband's so terrible. It's because you have some growing up to do, right? And the Lord's going to use that to make you grow up. We celebrate bar and bat mitzvahs. Yay, you've reached 13. Like, getting to 13 is some great accomplishment. Get through your teenage years unscathed, That is a great accomplishment. But we celebrate 13. Okay, great. We celebrate 13. But let's give them a little warning, too. This is where life starts, right? This is, you're not a child anymore. This is not the... Too many people, they hit their bar mitzvah and their bat mitzvah, and they fall away from the synagogue as if, okay, we did our duty. Parents think, okay, we did our duty, got them to 13, had the bar bat mitzvah, they got the money from the relatives, everyone saw that we're still Jewish. Let's stop going. No, this is the start. This is where it becomes really important. This is the start of the desert experience. The wedding is the start of the desert experience. The coming out of Egypt is the start of the desert experience. And do we have what it takes to get through the desert to reach the promised land? What does it take to get through the desert to reach the promised land? What does it get? Yay, we received Yeshua as the Messiah. That's great. But that doesn't mean, okay, now God gives me whatever I want and my whole life is walking through a bed of roses. Anybody experience that? No. Okay. You don't. You accept Messiah and you start on that desert experience. Now, the desert experience in Judaism does not mean that you're apart from God. God is very much with you in the desert experience, right? You've got the cloud of fire and the cloud of smoke and the glory of the Lord, and you're learning about His word. The tabernacle there in your midst, the desert experience is supposed to be lived there with God. So I want to point out three things that'll help us get through the desert experience. Number one, remember where you came from. It wasn't so great in Egypt. Yeah, you had leeks and melons like it talks about in one of the passages. And, oh, we miss the flesh pots of Egypt or whatever. Okay, yeah. They were throwing your sons into the river. That's not so great. Okay? They were giving you backbreaking work. You were crying out to God for some rescue. Remember where you came from. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Yeshua and in the Spirit of our God. Remember that mess that you came out of. Okay? Remember that mess that God pulled you out of. Because you weren't free to sin then. You were a slave to sin. You couldn't do anything but sin because you were driven by your eyes and your lusts. And if you wanted to do right, maybe for a little bit you could muster something together to do right or at least try to sound right, but really you were not right. And you were a slave to sin and you called out to God. Remember the mess from which you came. When you are in that desert experience and you want to stop taking the medicines and you want to leave God behind because it's just too hard, remember the mess you came from. Number two, remember that God is with you in the desert experience. Remember that you are there, His tabernacle in your midst. It's not even like that anymore. It's greater. You are the temple of God now. God dwells in us. God has built us together, Peter tells us, as like living stones. We are the temple of the Lord. Now, He dwells in our midst. If you forget that, you want to stop taking the medicine. It's too hard. You want to stop walking through the desert, just blend in with the natives, and leave it all behind. But remember where you came from. Remember God's with you in the midst of it. And remember this. Remember the great salvation that you're headed for. Remember that. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Remember that you have been set apart. You have been called out of Egypt, called through the desert, so that one day that great shofar will sound and Yeshua will return, and there you are waiting on Him, ready, dressed in white robes. And He's going to use your salvation for the salvation of others. And us together, the whole body of Messiah, our salvation, our being brought into glory, will place man back where it needs to be, where we need to be, at the apex of God's renewed creation that we destroyed. But through Messiah, we're going to get it back, right? So as you're going through the desert experience, and things are tough, and you're being tried, and you're being tested, and you're being tempted, remember the mess that God pulled you out of. Remember that He walks with you through these trials and tribulations. Remember He gives you strength from the temptations. He's with you. And remember the great, glorious, universal salvation that He is calling you to. Lord God, I worship You. Your plan is so awesome, so phenomenal, so fabulous, so glorious. So, Lord God, I thank You. I thank You. I thank You, Lord God, for calling me out of darkness into Your glorious light. And, Lord God, I know that that means walking through the desert, but not by myself, with You. And not looking back except to remember how terrible it was, and I don't want to go back there. But looking ahead, Lord God, to that great day when You will bring the new Jerusalem, and through the glorification of Your children, You will restore the world to what it needs to be. Lord God, I want to be there, and I want to be ready, and I want to enter into that rest, as the writer of Hebrews says, strive to enter into that rest. Don't fall. Lord God, I don't want my dead bones scattered about in the desert because I gave into the temptations there, because I stopped taking the medicine. It was just too hard. No, I want to keep my eyes on You, and I want to walk until life blooms, not just for me, but for the universe, as You restore all things. That is God's calling on your life. Not to set you on some cloud with little baby wings and a little baby harp. God is calling you to glory, to the restoration of the universe. He's calling us because creation groans and longs for the revealing of the sons of glory. Because in our restoration is the world's restoration, and it's all through Yeshua the Messiah. We will keep our eyes on Him. We will keep our eyes on Him, even when walking through that desert experience. In Yeshua's name, amen.